can jot them down if you like. I just want to remind you of what he's trying to say here. Then he goes on to say everywhere and all things. And we spent some time on that. We looked at the little word pas and ponti, pasa and ponti. The singular is the first, in each thing. In each thing. The word things is not in the Greek. Inevitably, the translators had to add words in order to make it sense to English. We just don't understand that if a word doesn't have an adjective doesn't have an object to identify with. If I said the big red, you say red what? Well, you have to have a noun to attach to that adjective. And so the Greeks, the translators, when they were translating the Bible, had to add some words for it to make sense in English. And so the word things is added here. It's not in the original. And so the first is a singular, and he says, in each thing. And the second pas that he uses there is a plural, and he means in all things. So he takes one thing, and I mentioned this to you last week. Do you know when it rains, it pours? You ever hear that expression? I mean, one thing happens, then something else happens, then something else happens, and something else happens. Well, in life, that's the way it is. And when these things are happening, we might be able to handle it. But boy, when it starts to pour, just a bit, it seems like it's all crowding in on us. There's just so much we can't take it anymore. That's what Paul's saying, that in each of these things, they're difficult, and I've handled them, and I'm content in those things. I've been instructed in those things. But you can wrap them all up. Take them all. See, contentment that he's talking about, that he's learned to be content, is just not on occasion, but it is in all things and in everything. There's not one thing that escapes him. And he's going to go on to describe to us the various areas of life. He doesn't mention them all. There's a lot of things in Paul's life that would be over consuming for us. It would just sort of consume us so much. He's been instructed, however, and the word instructed there, mu'e'o, means, it was used of initiating someone into a used among the cults and the false religions. It was used of initiating them into their religion. And Paul uses that word. I told you this is actually the root word of the word mystery in the Bible. And so a mystery is something that was secret and is now revealed. And Paul was taught, he was instructed, it means to learn a secret of something by being initiated into it. And Paul, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and taken down in the deserts of Arabia, facing the problems that he had in his life, all these things that were happening, singular, in all of these things, he's been instructed. All right? And so he's wrapping them all up. But what he lists here in this verse, let's go. I'm back in 2 Corinthians. I want to read this before we move on. What he lists in verse 12 is just a portion of the problems that Paul had in his life. If you turn to 2 Corinthians with me, I don't have it written on the board, but if you turn to 2 Corinthians with me, I just want to read a few verses to you, beginning in verse 23. And we've read this many times to you, but Paul saying, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors and more abundant in stripes above measure. What he's talking about there, he's been beaten. The Jews, when they beat someone, they were limited to 40 stripes. They only could hit the fellow on his back 40 times. And so what the Jews did, in order not to break the law, they would count 39. And just in case they missed one, they stopped at 39, although they were legally could give them 40 stripes. And above stripes means that he went beyond that number, way beyond that number. And Paul was beaten. We don't know all these things. You know, we're limited to a few things. He was stoned. We, you know, that he was beaten in the streets of Philippi. We know a few things about him, but listen to all the things that have happened to him. This is in everything. In each thing and in everything, all right? Listen to what he has to say. Verse 23, in abundance labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. Doesn't mean that he died, but he was on the brink of being killed. He was stoned. He was left to be dead a couple of times. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. There's your 39. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I had been in the deep. That is, he was shipwrecked and he was floating around in the ocean, not knowing where he was at. In journeying often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of our own country, my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of city, in perils of my wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which comes up on me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, in every one of those things, in each one of them, and you can wrap them all together, Paul says, I have been instructed. I have learned a secret. This is a passive voice. It's a perfect tense. Means that something happened in the past with the result that it remains with him. Do you ever use the phrase, I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to do it again. Like, you know, I learned it and I don't have to go through that again. Well, the perfect tense sort of indicates that. I've learned my lesson and it's with me today. The passive voice indicates that it was something caused him to learn that lesson. And that passive voice in this passage seems to indicate to us that the Lord Jesus Christ instructed him in these things. And he learned them as he went through them. Each one of them, one thing at a time, look back, he could wrap them all up. I know some of you are going through some difficult times. Is Vicki here? Vicki is telling me a little bit about her situation in her home and how things are falling in upon her. And you know, it's just so much. And I think, yeah, that's true. That's true. It is a lot. But we have been instructed too. Okay? And Philippians 4:12 says that I know and am bound in each thing and in all of them that I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Now he lists a series of conditions that are beyond that which we just read in 2 Corinthians. These are just a few of the things that he talks about. But they're extremities. One here, one here, one here, one here. All these things that are in his life. The first one that we looked at in the secret, he learned contentment in all circumstances. Is to be full. And we looked at that word kortazo last week. We won't go through it, but it means to feed. It's a present passive infinitive that he's full. He's been caused to be full. Apparently, having received money from the Philippians, he understands now he's in abundance. He has a gift. He can buy food again. He knows what it means. This word katazo means to feed or to fill or to satisfy. Do you know what it means to be full? I do. I love to eat. And when I'm full, I eat more. So Paul says, I've learned in these circumstances, I know how to be full. I've had abundance, and I have no problem with that. This word kurtazo is always used in reference to feeding. So, you know, the 5,000, and it's used of spiritual food as well as physical food in the life of a person. We won't go back over that. The second thing that he went through the extremity is to be hungry. The antithesis of being full is to be hungry, one or the other. This word is penazo. Penao. It means to be hungry, to suffer hunger, or to be famished. It's a present passive, a present active indicative. This is something I can identify with. I know how to abound. I don't have any problem there. The antithesis of being hungry is to be full, and that's the idea, to abound, to have plenty. When I sit down to eat, I usually have plenty. But Paul says, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And hunger here, I know what he's talking about. I can get up from the table and a half hour later, I'm hungry. Do you ever do that? That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about having a sort of an urge to eat some more. He's talking about not having any food at all. He's talking about going for an extended period of time without food. It may be a couple of hours for us, but for him it may be days. He may be a week without any food. See, when I get up from the table and I say I'm full and I go till supper time, that's my diet between lunch and supper time. That's my diet. That's my diet time. But not with Paul. He's not on a diet, and he's not talking about that kind of a thing. He's talking about not only eating, but not having enough to eat and not having food for an extended period of time. He knows what it means to be hungry. His hunger was because there was no food available, and he had no money to buy any. I suspect that there were times, and as Paul traveled, that you could see his rib cage. You know what I mean? You see people that are hungry, that have hungered or not have food for a long time. Now, I don't have that problem. My problem is I can't find my ribs. You know what I mean? They're there somewhere, but they're just they're hidden behind some rolls here. And few believers in our country really know what it means to go hungry. Paul knew what it meant to be hungry. But what is interesting about Paul, he never expected someone else to bail him out of that. He never expected someone to give him something. Do you know why that was? He was content. He was content. He was instructed that that's what he was going to go through. He was going to have to go through suffering. But he never expected others to bail him out. Do you know why? See, in life, and particularly for you and I, there's always something higher or something greater that God is going to do through the situation that we're in. When Paul was beaten and thrown into prison, he could have complained. I would have. I mean, unjustly beaten in the streets of Philippi, taken and thrown into the inner dungeon. I could have complained. But Paul knew that there's something greater that's going to take place, that God was going to use that to cause something else to happen. Do you know what happened as a result of him being thrown into prison? The Philippian jailer was saved and his family. See, there's always, when God takes you through something, he always has a higher purpose for it, something more meaningful. So when we're hungry or if we're full, he's taking us through these things so that we can experience something greater. And there's no greater joy to the Apostle Paul than to see someone come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it took a beating and it took being thrown in jail, he was willing to do that. That didn't bother him. He's content with it. But he also learned to abound. Abound is the same word that we had earlier in this verse when he talked about it. Parisuo means to exceed a fixed number, to have more than you ever anticipated in having. I think we talked about that last week. I'm not going to go over that again, but again, it's a present active infinitive. And the last thing that he learned was how to suffer need. Hustero, I'm sorry. The word here is hustero. And it means to last or to be behind or to come short and then to lack or to be in want. I'll take you to a couple of verses. We turn to John chapter 2. It's used there. Well, don't turn there. You know the story. This is when Jesus went to the wedding. You remember? And his mother came to him and said, we've run out of wine. And what he says, what she says to him at that verse, he says, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus says to him, they have no wine. Now the word wanted there is the same word that we're looking back here. There's a want. There's something needed, and they needed wine, and they lacked it. And so Mary, Jesus' mother, goes to him and says, they have no wine. But it's also used, that's a physical need. It's also used of a spiritual need. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short," there's your word, this same word that we're having here, "come short of the glory of God." That's a spiritual need. The noun form was used in Philippians 3:20, or I'm sorry, 2:30. Philippians 2:30. "Because of the work," this speaking about Epaphroditus, he says, "because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death." Remember, we studied that. Apparently, on his trip from Philippi to Rome, he got sick. He was on death's doorstep. And Paul writes these words, "because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack," there's your word again, "your lack of service towards me." What you wanted to do for me. He did what you wanted to do for me. You lack, but he did it. That's the same word that's used there. It's in the noun form there. Here it's a present passive infinitive. Again, cause to happen. Now, what's interesting, when you find the verbs, and all those verbs that we looked at, as we studied here, to be full, to be hungry, to abound, and to suffer need, they're all present infinitives. They're all present infinitives. Now, I'm going to go through the time and take you through the active voice and the passive voice, because they're a little hard to understand, and I don't have to go through all that. But the action of the present tense can be one of two things. It can show continuous action. So it starts at the beginning. I have a line that shows that continuous action. It's going on all the time. But the present tense can also show repeated action, something that's happening over and over and over again. Now, that's what he's describing here. These present infinitives show repeated action. They don't all happen and continually happen. He knows how to be hungry. He knows how to be full. He knows how to be hungry. He knows how to abound, and he knows how to suffer need. And repeatedly, those things happen in his life, over and over again. One time he found himself hungry, then he found himself full. One time he's had more than what he needed, and the next time he suffered need. And then it repeated itself again. Something else happened. Maybe he got hungry again, and then he was filled. But over and over again, and repeated action, things that are happening over and over and over again. That's what these infinitives describe. Action in his life, or things that were happening in his life, that were not just happened once and continued, but they were repeatedly. They were coming one after another after another. In each one of them, and in all of them, all right, he found contentment. You see, most Christians are slaves to their circumstances. If something happens to you, you're wrapped up in that little circumstance that's happening to you. See, we don't realize that God has something greater for you or bigger for you. We concentrate on the circumstance. One circumstance or a couple of circumstances. Paul says that each one and in all of them, I have been instructed. And then he gives us this list of things. It's not the only thing that he went through. I drew a little diagram. I don't know if it'll help you, but learning contentment in all stages of life. And you begin, and we're going to begin in the middle, because there's extremities in each one of these. One, you're content where you're at. If nothing's happening in your life, you're pretty content, right? Nothing bad's happening. It may not be anything real good happening, but you're sort of content where you're at. I'm happy here where I'm at. And then we find that we get filled. There's something happens that's a blessing to your life. I mean, it seems like it's a real encouragement to you. And the next time you step in, and you're content there too, by the way. You see, if we back up, you're content being full. But it may happen that the next situation, you're hungry. And Paul says, in that situation, I'm also content. And sometimes I get more, not just full, but more than I could ever anticipate. It exceeds anything that I could imagine. And you know what? When he was in that situation, he was content. On the other hand, he could be suffering some need in his life, and he'd learn to be content too there. So in all these extremities, whether he was full or whether he was hungry, whether he was abounding or whether he was suffering need, he learned to be content. He has been instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these situations. And contentment was a part of his life. In each and in all. In each and in all. So it doesn't matter what's happening in his life. Contentment was a major thing. Do you remember the little ladder I give you? And I tell you, at the top of that ladder, we start out with being grace-oriented in the details of life and mental attitude and love, and then we come to the top where we find happiness. That happiness is also contentment. And I've learned to add contentment up there, that you've learned something through the details, through the grace of God, to move on in your life and apply them to the details, and then your mental attitude changes, and you love, and you're happy, and you're content where you're at. That's what Paul learned. Didn't matter what the circumstances was. The circumstances were far from good when he was writing this. He was in jail. He was chained to a soldier, a guard, 24 hours a day. Changed every 6 hours, they would change, four times a day. A new guard would come in, and they would chain Paul to that new guard. He faced, in this situation, he didn't know what was going to happen. He's in jail, and he's going to stand trial, and he's not really sure whether it's life or death. But you see, for Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So it really didn't matter to him. He was content. But there was a greater purpose in all of this. Paul didn't go to jail. You remember he appealed to Caesar? And so he finally ended up in Rome, and he was in his own rented house, living there, chained, and facing the possibility of death in his life. But there was a higher calling. There was a higher purpose. The reason Paul appealed his case was for a higher reason. The reason was that he wanted Rome to declare Christianity as a legal religion. Rome was not a legal religion. Judaism was a legal religion. I mean, any pagan religion was legal. Christianity wasn't declared to be a legal religion. And so he's going there, and he wants to appeal his case. He wants to go before Caesar, and he wants to plead his case for Christianity. And apparently he did that. So he knew there was a higher purpose. If you knew there was a higher purpose in your suffering, would you go through it? If you knew that there was something greater at the end of it, wouldn't you go through it? Well, let me tell you, when God is working in our lives, there is always a higher power. There's a higher goal. Sometimes we fail to see it. See, in all of his circumstances, he's not discouraged, but content. In all of his needs, he was not dissatisfied, but he was content. Having been instructed in his secret, he broke the bonds of his circumstances. Do you know that the bonds of your circumstances can be broken too? You can learn, you can be instructed to be content in life, regardless of what's happening. See, Paul speaks because he knows. That knowledge became power in his life. Did you know that knowledge is power? The more you know of the Word, the more power you have access to in your life. The less you know of the Word, the less power you have access to in your life. That's why it's so important for me to teach you. I want you to have access to know the Word, to have access to the power of God, so that you can learn to be content in whatever state you find yourself in. In everything, in one thing, or in all of them put together. Will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to look at verses 9 and 10. We were over there earlier in 2 Corinthians, but we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 now. You can be content whether the conditions are good or whether they're bad, or they're just downright ugly. How do you get there? Notice what he says. He said unto me, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is instructing him. He's been instructed, all right, in all of these conditions to learn to be content. So he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, you ought to note that he uses the word weak or weakness in that verse. It's the same word in the Greek. One's a noun, one's a verb. He uses the word strength in here twice. All right? Strength, strong, same word, just a little different. But the last nine words of this verse, did you get those last nine words? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Nine words. That's the secret of contentment. In the worst circumstances that you have in your life, God's grace is sufficient. And so when you're the weakest, then you become the strongest. When you're full, you can be content. When you're hungry in that weak state, you can be content. When you're abounding, you can be content. When you're suffering need, you can be content. Because His grace is sufficient. And Paul learned that in those weak times in his life, when things were the worst in his life, that's when the strength of Jesus Christ came through to him. Because he was trusting God's Word. The word perfect in his verse. Notice what he says. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. That word perfect there is the word teleo. It means to be complete or to bring to full end or to reach its extended goal, to be finished. It's a present tense. It shows continuous action or repeated action. So when I'm in this situation, when I'm weak, then his strength is made perfect. It's complete in me. And I become strong. For when I am weak, when I'm being weak, at present tense again, then I am strong. Few Christians reach that place. It may be in one situation, but this is in one thing and all these things. And you may come through it one, but we need to learn the lesson. That is not, with God, it's an ongoing thing. It keeps on being made perfect. Any questions? All right, let's start verse 13. We'll just move on very quickly. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There are two emphatic words in this verse, and I'll give them to you right now. The first word is all. All. Again, the word things is not there. It's inserted so that you can understand it as an Englishman or as an American. The other word is the word Christ. The word all is first in the sentence. The word Christ is the last word in the sentence. So those are emphatic by position. The word here is pos. We've seen that word before. All things. It's neuter. It's plural. It stresses measure and extent, all right? All means that it has no limits. It has no limits. It means all or everything. Now, I don't know if you are. I'm a little skeptical about that. There are some things that I understand that God can work, but not all those things. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, I can understand some of them, but what, all things? I can do all things? What does Paul mean by all things? Oh, I don't know. Oh, well, we'll start it and we'll get through. I have about 2 minutes. You see, what you have to understand is all things are under the control of God. Will you turn to Romans 11 with me very quickly? I'll take you to a couple of verses, then we'll have to stop. Romans 11, 36. Paul writes these words, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Listen to it. "For of him, through him, and to him are all things." Now, I can do all things through Christ. All right? We'll look at that a little bit later next week. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. We'll have to stop here. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord, Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Now where are you? Where are you? Are you in Christ? Can you do all things in Christ? See, if God's in control of all things, and you're in him, then all things are possible for you, right? You can do all things in him. "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." He gives me the power, he gives me the strength to do them. I don't do them on my own. I can't do them by myself. I have to have some power inside of me. We're going to look at that next week. We don't have time this morning. But there has to be something inside of us that gives us that power that we're capable of doing all things. You can't do it on your own. So that in one thing and in all things, say, I can be content. I have power over all those things. They do not control me. I control them because Christ controls them and I'm in him. If you're going through something difficult, or if you're in a place where your absolute things are going smoothly, it really doesn't matter. But the real key to this is when it gets bad, when you're in weakness, then his strength comes through. That's when it's perfected. That's when it comes to its complete. That's fulfilling what needs to be done in your life. That's what God wants you to see. He wants you to see that in him all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to understand that there are things that we need to be instructed in. We need to learn to be content in whatever state we find ourselves in, whether it's one thing or it's all the things that are happening. Because your grace is sufficient. And Father, you've taught us that in weakness, your strength is made perfect. Father, we want to be strengthened, not by man, not by our own power, but by you. And so this morning we would ask that you would speak to each of us, and if we're going through a difficult time, understand that grace is sufficient. The key to that is to live by faith. To live by faith. To trust you. To trust that you work all things together for good. So, Father, we commit this hour unto you, the time that we've spent. We'd ask you to use it in each of our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.